This morning our text is taken from 1 Peter chapter 2. It's really not taken from 1 Peter chapter 2, 1, 2, and 3. It is 1 Peter 2, 1, 2, and 3. The lesson, though, will be both textual and topical. We'll get some of our points from those three verses, but we'll mention some other verses also as we look at some essentials of Christian growth. Some essentials of Christian growth. Each of us should have in mind that we're continuing to grow. We are walking alone at eve, many of us, but we're not dead yet. So we haven't finished our walking. We're thinking of heaven's grace, and we're looking forward to that. But many of us got time on our hands, got energy on our hands, and there's still much that we can do as far as growth in ourselves, a better understanding of the Bible, a better discernment of God's Word. There are still people that are lost, some in your own families, some in your own neighborhood, some among your friends, people you work with and associate with. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby, if so be that you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. Growth in both a physical sense and a spiritual sense is two areas in our life that are wonderful things to see. Now, most of us don't want to keep growing now, as far as physically. I'm trying to slow down. Others probably are trying to slow down a little bit. You couldn't tell by the number of people went downstairs to eat the food, but, the song says, yield not to temptation. I didn't even go down the stairs. So I stayed upstairs. I don't usually eat that late. I've had problems if I do. But anyway, that's one way I have of dieting. Is just to stay away from those situations where I'm prone. I'm trying to figure that out for Thanksgiving and Christmas, but I probably won't be able to work it for there. But we like growth. And our children, when they were young, we got upset a lot of times. We got aggravated, got concerned if a child wasn't taking milk or wasn't eating their first soft food or whatever it was. We were concerned and urgently so. You know, we would take a baby to the doctor if the child was not eating. And as they grew up, I didn't have to worry about my four boys eating three meals. It seems like some folks, I know my grandkids, they have trouble getting to the table. They have trouble eating what needs to be eaten rather than pizza or pasta. I don't understand it, and my boys wouldn't have understood it. It didn't work that way when I was growing up. If we look at our grandchildren and children over a matter of time, we like to look for growth. Some of you may remember when your kids were small that you might place a marker on the wall or there'd be a marker there or something there where you could tell they had grown so much. And by the fact that you had to buy a new pair of shoes every 3 months or so, let you know that they were growing and growing properly. But we should equally be concerned and be urgent in our attitude toward a lack of growth spiritually. God wants us to grow spiritually. We were studying this morning in Hebrews 11. And these individuals were Christians, previously been Jews, and they were looking back. And many people look back. And too many times when you look back, you fall. People in a race look back, they fall. You got to have our minds on that goal that Paul talks about in Philippians 3. In air zoology, the science of animal life, growth is fundamental. People over here at the zoo, it's over here on Nose Road. I'm sure they're concerned about those small leopards or small tigers or whatever they have, those babies over there that are not growing. They make sure that they have the right type of food, the right type of atmosphere, the right situation for growth. And we should be the same way as far as our spiritual lives. We are walking alone at Eve. We are looking for that heavenly home. But let's not stumble on the way. Let's keep our eyes on some goals on the way to that ultimate goal. The word wherefore in our text, first word, first verse of chapter 2, is suggests a vital or close relationship between this chapter and the previous chapter. Let's look at verses 22 through 25 of 1 Peter 1. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you, wherefore laying aside. He says we've been born again, and that was that time early on, we're born again, but we can now look back at the time we were born again. We can now realize that we've been born again, and that many things took place then, but maybe some things didn't take place that should have taken place, or that did take place, but like those Jewish Christians of old, we sometimes get back into the old habits. Back into the old lifestyle, back into those old pleasures for a season. We need to remember that we laid aside those things. We set them aside. A putting off. It says laying aside. I think one translation says putting off. Of certain things. Malice. Evil disposition with an idea of injuring, a desire to injure someone else. Malice is a part of the old man, the old life. If we look at Colossians 3, 5 through 8, the Apostle Paul there in writing church at Colossae says something similar. He says, mortify, this is Colossians 3, verses 5 through 8. Mortify, or put to death, therefore your members which upon the earth, any list a group of sins. And then verse 6 he says, for which sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Verse 7, in the which ye also walked sometime, or you lived that way when you lived in them. But now, and it's the now that we're talking about. So this evidently was taking place over a period of time. This evidently didn't necessarily take place when we first repented and said, you know, I'm going to put all those things behind me. All those things many times don't stay there, you know. It's like you got something around the house and you put it somewhere and you look again and it's not there because you didn't put it back where you should have. Sometimes we don't put these things in the proper place in our life, like back there. The old man died. But now you also put off all these, anger, wrath. These are things going to hang around. Anger, wrath, malice. There's that word. Blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Malice. So it's important. Now also put off all these, and among them is malice. All guile, he says next in that verse 1. From a word which means to catch with bait. The idea of trying to trap somebody. I don't know whether entrapment by the police and stuff like that, that would be craftiness, wouldn't it? That would be guile in a way, but they do it supposedly for a good thing. Peter, in 1 Peter 3:10, says that if we would love life and see good days, let us refrain our tongue from evil and our lips that they speak no guile, no craftiness. No deceit in what we say, or say it in such a way that we don't give a person all the truth, with the intention of misleading. Nathanael was called by Jesus an Israelite in whom is no guile. Jesus knew this man. And that was a characteristic, a positive attribute of Nathanael, John 1:47. mentions hypocrisies. The Greek literature referred to the wearing of a mask. We're coming up on Halloween. A lot of hypocrisy in Halloween. People like to make you think they're something they're not. They don't want you to know who they are, especially if they're a little bit taller than the other kids, because they're probably an adult, you know. It's trying to get in on the goodies. But hypocrisy has to do with portraying the life of another like an actor. Actor is pretending to be someone he's not. That's what hypocrisy is. As Christians, we need not be pretending that we're Christians. We need not be putting on an act like we put on our coat and tie or put on our best dress, and then on Sunday morning we go home and we change into our casual outfits. Well, that shouldn't happen in our lives, where we take off our religion and put malice back on and anger back on and wrath and all those things. Jesus was very put out with a group of people of his time, scribes and Pharisees. And in Matthew 23, there's a number of verses there, 8 or 10 or more verses that say, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees." And then he has another word, hypocrites. Hypocrites. It's what my daddy said. He wasn't attending church. He'd been baptized early on. But I'd say something about church, "Well, you know, I'm better than they are." And then he'd mention somebody that he knew did a certain thing or treated their neighbor in such a certain way, and he thought he could hide behind that tree, you know, that hypocrisy thing. Envies, jealous spite, feeling of discontent, usually coupled with ill will at seeing somebody else succeed. And maybe as we grow older, we are milder about that, but you know, still there's a little bit of that. But when we were younger and trying to get the best jobs and trying to have the best homes and trying to have the best cars and whatever, a lot of that is envy. I don't want you succeeding, you know, keeping up with the Joneses. We're displeased and aggravated when someone else has achieved something. When we look at the Bible, we see that envy is a terrible disposition to have. The sin of envy said to crucify the Son of God, Matthew 27:18. It's that which caused Joseph's brothers to sell him into slavery, Acts 7:9. It raised opposition to the apostles when they were teaching the gospel, when the apostle Paul especially was teaching the gospel in Acts 17:5 and others. Galatians 5:21 sees fit to add it in a group referred to as the works of the flesh. Envy. Evil speakings. It says, "Lay aside evil speakings." Refers to saying belittling remarks about somebody else. And you know, sometimes I can remember doing that. That was one of my worst things, I think, because thought I was smart. Most people thought I was a smart aleck. And sometimes that's the way I went over. And that's the way people go over who make belittling remarks, tearing somebody else down. And now when I hear somebody talking about something, I don't want to listen to it. And that's what we should finally get to the point of, not listening to it. You know, if you're going to talk about that, let's move on to something else. Evil speakings. James 4:11 says we speak no evil. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. So he knew his situations. Evil speaking probably would also include filthy language. Ephesians 4:29 says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth." Dirty jokes. Ephesians 5:3-4 talks about foolish talking. Talks about filthiness. So evil speakings is something that needs to be put aside. Also, as we look at the overall subject of the essentials of Christian growth, here in verse 2, talks about, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby." Now, there's been some discussion among some who read this as to whether he's talking about these people being newborn babes. Now, they've been born again, but I don't think they're necessarily newborn babes. It seems to me that the emphasis is on the type of food that need to be, the type of desire that we need to have as Christians for the food, for the Word of God. That how great is the intensity of the desire for food of a newborn baby? Can you say, I know it's 3 o'clock in the morning, kid, but I don't get up to 6:30. So you're going to have to wait. That's why I try to tell my dog, when he wants to go out. You're going to have to wait. You're not going to tell that baby he's going to have to wait. Why? He will protest, or she will protest, and protest loudly. That desire there is intense. A small child is going to have what they're going to have, and they're going to have it now. They want that food. They want that milk. They instinctively turn to their mother for that milk if they're being breastfed. And their mouth begins to work when they're newborns. They know what they're supposed to be doing. They're supposed to be eating because they're going to grow, and it's the only way they can grow. But as we grow up as Christians, we have to have the proper food for our nourishment, don't we? The proper food. The elders are told in Book of Acts, chapter 20, Paul talks to the Ephesians elders. He said, feed the flock over which the Lord made you overseer. The Holy Spirit made you overseers. Feed the flock. Feed them. What does that mean? That means provide the Word of God for people. Provide the nourishment for people. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Hebrews chapter 5. The one I didn't mark, anyway. Verses 12-13, first of all, for when for time you ought to be teachers. These are the Hebrew Christians I was talking about earlier. They have a faith, but their faith is at the point where it can kind of go one way or the other. And brethren, sometimes we can get at that point. They are at that point. Now, Paul has faith that they're going to continue to do well. But he says, when for a time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and such as have need of milk, not of strong meat. I don't think maybe that Peter's talking to people that have just become Christians, or necessarily are danger of falling away. It's just he wants these people to grow. But he talks about having need of milk at first, the first principles. And not of strong meat. Verse 13, for everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But strong meat, in verse 14, belongs to them who are full age, or mature, perfect. Even those who by reason of use, now this is the purpose for that strong food, that good food, that meat, who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Why do people get in arguments as far as what's good and what's wrong, what's right and what's wrong? Just a difference of opinion. Could be just a difference of opinion. But sometimes it's some folks are able to discern better than other folks. That's why the Lord said we would have elders who will be overseers of the church and not the younger deacons. Or not necessarily the preachers who are many times younger. I know I heard one group of elders say, you know, it's time for the younger folks to take over. And I wasn't old enough then to understand that no, it wasn't time for the older folks. It was time for the young, it wasn't time for the younger folks to take over. It was time for the older folks to give better guidance to the younger folks and train them and feed them and nurture them. Great emphasis in God's Word given on, to the fact that God's Word is that spiritual food. In Acts 20 and 32, after talking to the elders about feeding the flock, he talked about, he said to these elders, I commend you to God and the Word of His grace, which is able to build you up. Won't be built up? We need to spend more time in the Word. We need to and effectively study it, diligently study it. And we should have that desire to study God's Word, that desire for God's Word, just as that baby has that desire, intense desire for milk, for food then. Then there must be a proper atmosphere. Evil companions corrupt good morals over bad company, 1 Corinthians 15:33. It's important for Christians to be together. There has to be a good atmosphere. Acts 2:42, Luke speaks concerning these individuals, these 3,000 who just became Christians and who had just become Christian, and he says that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And then the breaking of bread and prayer. Hebrews 10:24-25 teaches that as Christians we're to consider one another to provoke unto love and good work. Together. There's a whole lot of togetherness in the church because that's what the church is. A group of God's people together. When they came together on the first day of the week. Well, some weren't coming together, evidently, by the time the Hebrew writer got around to the 10th chapter. He said, consider one another folk unto love and good work, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. That's the purpose of coming together, not so God can take account and say, look at there, man, they had 45 people this morning. Isn't that great? The 45 people being together is great. 45 individuals going out starting their own church might not be so great. Or 45 people staying at home when they are healthy enough to be worshiping God is not quite as great. We may be walking alone at eve, but we're still walking. Enoch walked with God, and he was not because God took him. He walked with God. He pleased God. Are we pleasing God? Am I pleasing to God? Or am I just walking alone dazed? Am I walking along in any way the wind blows? It's all right with me. I'm in the ark of safety. It needs to be godly exercise. Exercise is essential to physical growth. Hebrew writer just talked about exercise. And writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:7-8, Apostle Paul speaks to him of this exercise. Exercise thyself rather to godliness, he says. For bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. No, again in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, Abraham was looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. That's what we're looking for. But we're doing everything to get prepared for it. What we're doing, are we pleasing God here? And now, there must be time. We don't expect a newborn Christian to be, have that growth spurt. There will be a spurt of growth. There'll be all kind of enthusiasm. But remember that this Hebrew writer, he says, when for the time you ought to be teachers. So there's a matter of time is involved. There was a matter of time, but I think for the most part, for us, we've been Christians a long time. So time shouldn't be a problem. But the diligence, the urgency, the desire of that newborn babe for spiritual food, the desire to be here, being glad to be here because it's the house of God and these are God's people. We're not only here to feed our souls, we're here to encourage all these other souls around us. And I need that, don't you? There must be strong incentive. It says in 1 Peter 2, rather verse 3, if so be that it you tasted that the Lord, He is gracious. These were Christians. They had been Christians for a while. They understood what it meant to be in Christ. And he says, based on that, and then I would say also that based on our eternal home in heaven, Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. Are we taking enough interest in our soul to be sure we're prepared for that place? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sitteth in the seat, nor sitteth in the seat of the, or standeth rather in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight, his law, his delight is in the law, excuse me. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Essentials of Christian growth. Lay aside certain things that as time goes on should have gotten the later side, but maybe they're still hanging around. Take of the proper food, and be interested in taking the proper food. Pay attention to God's Word. We must have a proper atmosphere in which to grow spiritually, don't we? You know, we're careful when our kids are growing up as to who they hang out with, aren't they? Are you careful about who you hang out with? Am I careful about who I hang out with? Say, well, he's been hanging out. He's been around little Johnny too long. You can tell, it's starting to flash. Well, Johnny gets away with that at home. Must be exercise, godliness, exercise ourselves to godliness. Must have time. Certain time goes by. And a strong incentive, and the incentive is there. Heaven is there. Heaven awaits our goal. We need to keep our eyes on the goal. God expects His children to grow. Now, we may have had most of the spurts of physical growth or all the physical growth that we require or desire. But I don't believe we come to a period in our life when spiritual growth stops or should stop. We need to continue. We need to keep on keeping on. There's one here not a Christian this morning. Why not come to Christ today? You could make no better decision than to come to Christ, confessing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Based upon your faith, to repent of your sins, and then in obedience to be baptized for the remission of those sins, that you might be added to His church, that you might have His sins washed away, Acts 22:16. And rise from baptism to walk a new creature in life and to grow as a Christian. To grow, have a steady growth. And not have to look back as the book of John says, and as Jesus told John, looking back on some of these churches and labeling them, they left their first love. all those people are lukewarm. Let's not be categorized like that as we look back on our lives, or someone would look back on our lives when our lives are done. We're walking alone at eve, many of us. Let's continue to serve God in the evening as well as we did in the morning. If you're a Christian and you need the prayers of this congregation on your behalf, or you wish to rededicate your life to Christ, why not do that today as we stand, as we sing? So we stand.